You see, for generation upon generation, we have seen more unbelief in the church than we have anywhere else. And I don't make that statement to put heaviness on us. It's just the fact. As we rock up, we are those who are carrying the resurrection power of Jesus, the Bible says, deep inside of us. We are those that the same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead is alive in us, which means we have the ability to move beyond our ability. We have the ability to walk into situations, circumstances, and if we're in tune with the Holy Spirit and we connect it to our new creation state, we allow that relationship with God to influence the way we see, and the result is the way we take action through faith. We start to see something different, we start to step into that, and we move from the impossible to the possible, because our lives are the perfect landing place where heaven and earth touch. But here we see in the scripture a state of being that I think sometimes floods our very existence in the church, and it's this, is that we gather around what God is not doing instead of actually pressing into what God is doing. We gather around areas and we're looking for evidence, and the scribes were so good in the gospel times, the teachers of the law were so good at trying to catch Jesus out, they're trying to catch the disciples out, they're trying to catch people out, and magnify the things that are not, and magnify the areas of powerlessness, and magnify the areas where things weren't happening, instead of actually choosing to hear correctly and see correctly and let our hearts understand correctly. What I mean by that, how many times have we been drawn into discussions where the modus operandi for that discussion is to try and discredit what God is doing? It's to try and make reasons why, to protect ourselves from some of our lacks, from some of the areas that we see deficiencies, from some of our weaknesses, when God's intention was never for us to protect Him. I don't see any word in Scripture that says we need to protect God. He's big enough, He's powerful enough, He's strong enough, He's wise enough to be able to protect Himself, to be able to showcase His glory in and through us in a way that is profound, that even the wise of this world look at Him and go, well, what is that all about? But we start to wonder again about the work of God, about the finished work of the cross. And I want to put us into a place and propose to us that maybe Jesus' response in this situation is the one that we should be gathering around. Maybe Jesus' response should be the one that we're talking about in this situation. Why do I say that? Because we've got to be very careful in this move of God to not let our past experience dictate the move of God. To not let our inability or our areas of lack or our areas of disappointments define what God wants to do into our future. Because what we'll do is we become like the scribes of the law, trying to pin places and spaces of defeatism onto God. Am I making sense? We've got to be so careful which camp we part. And as we look to take on these giants, I love David's statements, and every email that you get, it's in there, and you should be getting testimonies just to help you to reframe some of our conversations, some of our thought life, some of our areas of disappointments. That's the role of testimony. We start to see what God is doing, not what He's not doing. We start to gather around and talk about what God can do, what Jesus' standard that He set for us, rather than what our experience has told us. Jesus becomes the standard. What was I saying? You see, in this story, it goes on to say this. Jesus asked the Father, how long has this been happening to him? He said, from childhood. I'm sure at that point, many of us would have backed away, because this was a long-standing condition. This is not something that, this is one of those miracles that's not just like a bad flu or snotty nose. This is one of those that he has been convulsing, and he's throwing himself into the fire, and he's doing all these weird and wonderful things. I remember the first time that God literally called me into one of those difficult situations. I was the youth leader here probably about a year ago. Not yet. No, it was more like 10 years ago. And I remember getting this call, and Zonny and I were going out. We had just gone to gym, and we were in our nice, sweaty tracksuits, and we were coming back from gym. We get this call, and it's this young person in our community that really needs help. And so we walk into the flat, and you know when everything inside of you just begins to jump? It's like there's something going on that is not normal. And darkness is prevailing. We walk into the room and there's blood down the wall and there's sacrifice things and all sorts of things. And I go into that situation and I think I kind of felt like this person is like, this is way above my pay grade. Like, I'm a youth pastor, I'm not a pastor, you know? I'm only learning stuff here. And I walk into that place and I remember the Holy Spirit nudging me gently to say, the same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead is alive inside of you. And you carry something for this situation. That wherever there's light, there can be no darkness. And so let the light shine so darkness flees. And I remember in that moment, stooping down and beginning to pray. At that stage, the girl was literally, her hands were bound up to protect the rest of the family from her, to protect herself from her. And we began to speak and declare the power of Jesus, the resurrection power of Jesus. We began to speak into this era. And it was amazing how the peace of God descended in that place. The atmosphere began to change. And literally, this young girl, who is still alive today, who tried to commit suicide in that space, still see her around town, had a radical encounter with the love of God. Whether she acknowledges it or not, something shifted and changed in that room because we were willing to step beyond experience, beyond my own ability, beyond my own thinking, to a place where we allow God to be who He said He is. He's the resurrection and the life. He's the one who takes the impossible things and makes them possible. He's the one that turns all things to good for those who love and are called according to His purpose. And so in this space, I'm sure His disciples are saying, no, don't put yourself on the line. We tried that and it didn't work. And many of us are living in a place where we're not willing to step out because we don't want to somehow discredit Jesus and discredit ourselves. Friends, this power that is alive inside of us does not need to be protected. I keep saying that. God wants to be on display for all to see. And He chooses weak vessels and insignificant vessels and fearful, shaky-kneed vessels. Why? Because He knows, then people will know that this all-surpassing glory is not from us, but it's from Him. If you were strong and if you were so resolute, and I'm telling you right now, I don't think God would use us as much. But He requires these things. He requires the weak things to shame the wise, the strong. He requires the places that we feel completely disqualified in to become the places that we see the most influence in. The places that we feel like we just can't do this and we start to step out is the places that God begins to do something. And friends, it's time now that we stepped into that realm. There's an invitation in the season, as I said, to move into the impossible, and God's called us to that place. Are you with me? Jesus said to him, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And I love what God does in this moment. He says, I want to make believing the standard. I'm not interested in who you are. I'm not interested in your past experiences. I'm not interested in, you know, that father at that point could have looked at what the disciples could not do and stopped and said, well, God can't perform a miracle. God is not who He says He is. And how many of us have stepped out and we've stepped out and really believed and somehow things haven't worked out because we're dealing with, you know, humanity. There's a whole lot of humanity mixed in the process here. And sometimes we look at that and like Jesus says, are you faithless generation? We look at our lack of faith and we just disqualify ourselves. We look at our lack of ability and we disqualify ourselves. We look at other people's lack of faith and we say, well, you see, therefore I'm just confirming what I know already, that God can't do what He says He's going to do. And all of that creates this culture of unbelief that gives us the reason to sit back instead of press in. That justifies our lack of power, that justifies our inability to go into the hospital, rather sit back and watch our favorite sitcom. Why? Because I don't feel like I have enough to give in that situation. And so in this place, Jesus says this is all you need, just believe. Imagine we gave ourselves permission to have that as the only standard for moving into what God has called us to do. How many of us would run at the things of God? Because we can believe, even if it's small as a mustard seed, that's enough. Sometimes it's just, you know what, I don't know how this is going to work out. I don't know. Sometimes it looks completely impossible, but today I just choose to believe. Jesus restores that as the standard. He said, you can just believe, and nothing is impossible. He said, bring this boy to me. And immediately he was set free. And that place, that father those disciples, those scribes of the law, were restored back to what it truly means to live in the kingdom, which is with God. Nothing is impossible. How many impossibilities exist in our minds? Because we've made the standard the wrong thing. We've made the standard our past experience instead of Jesus. We've made our standard our disappointment. We've made the standard the areas that we see lacking. We've made the standard the areas that we see that things are not happening. Instead of getting around where Jesus is working, hearing the right thing, give me ears to hear, give me eyes to see. We're seeing the wrong things. God's called us. There's a grace upon this season to believe and see the impossible. Friends, who are you surrounding yourself with? What are you surrounding yourself with? And what are you believing? Because if Jesus is the standard, every time sickness came into contact with Jesus, guess what happened? Not a trick question. No ABC or D, there's one option. Immediately, sickness left. Immediately, darkness fled. Immediately, cities were set on fire. The whole region heard about it. Why? Because Jesus is the standard of what it looks like to be a believer. Of what it looks like to have the Holy Spirit completely saturating every part of it. And walking in His kingdom royalty, in His sonship, here on earth. He's the standard. But somehow in the church, we've made our powerlessness the standard. We've made our lack the standard. We've made our insufficiencies the standard. When that is not the truth. The truth is Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way to see the Father. I'm the way to see kingdom come on earth. I'm the way to life. I am it. And so if we look at Jesus, every time I see sickness, I put up Jesus as the mirror to that situation. And guess what happens? Power is released to bring that situation in submission to Christ. My goal is just to represent that standard to the world. That's my goal. It's not to try and diminish the standard according to my ability, or diminish the standard according to my experience, or diminish the standard according to my weakness. Jesus, walk into hospitals. I'm not going there as Matt. I'm going there as an ambassador of Christ. When you see me, you see Him. You look into my eyes, you see His love. Hear my words, and the words of the Lord. Power is released when Jesus becomes the standard. Let me go to Luke chapter 4 quick. Because we see Jesus kickstarting His ministry. Luke chapter 4. You can go across to verse 43. It says, He said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to all other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. You see, many of us are looking for purpose, are looking for a place to pour our lives into. I can tell you it's summed up in this one phrase. I must preach the kingdom of God. Whether you are a computer technician, a teacher, a housewife, whether you sweep the streets or you create the streets or you walk on the streets, every single person in between, every single one of us has a purpose and a mandate on this earth to preach the kingdom of God. And what does that look like? When Jesus came into the city of Nazareth, it says He began to preach in the synagogues, and He said this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the broken hearts, to proclaim liberty, freedom to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Every area of our lives should be consumed with the mandates and the mission and the purpose of heaven, which is to do what? Which is when I encounter something that doesn't look like my Jesus, it has to bow to the reality of Christ, who became poverty so we could become rich, who went to death so we could have life, who took upon sickness and sin, who forgave all sins, who blotted out all our iniquities, all the generational curses. I honestly believe that at the cross of Jesus, every single thing that was called a restriction in our life was dealt with, was blotted out, was wiped away. All the accusations, all the areas that we feel like we have blown it, was wiped away at the cross. And when we remove beyond the cross, we move into resurrection life. We're raised to life in Christ, which means when God looks at us, He sees a representation of Christ. The kingdom of heaven is manifest where we choose to become more and more like Christ in our believing. And so what happens is, the more we do that, we look upon situations and circumstances completely different. We look upon the places that are poor, and we don't go, oh, shame. We say, this place needs good news. And I carry good news. I see something completely different. I see opportunities where everyone's seeing lack. I see households coming to a place of freedom. I see people restored back to full identity in Christ. I see them valuable. I see them worthy. I see them honorable. I see them acceptable. I see them because that's the gospel. And I start to tell them that. And I start to invite them to believe that. Because Jesus paid the ultimate price. So they don't have to live in lack anymore. They get to live in the riches. Why? Because he went through poverty to make me rich. And in that space, it's not just a rich of physical rich. It's rich in every part. Spiritually, emotionally, relationally, financially, circumstantially. Every part of my life has been, all the restrictions have been lifted off. And I can confidently come into that space where God starts to bring me into true riches. I see myself completely different. Imagine the mission of the kingdom of heaven on earth burned inside of us. We would look at our kids, we'd look at our marriages, we'd look at our work colleagues, we'd look at our shop tellers, completely different. Why? Because we're seeing good news over their poor faces. We're seeing opportunities where they are seeing complete destruction. Why? Because that's the nature of the gospel. The gospel takes what is lack and brings it into abundance. And it starts inside of me. I start to see myself according to the way he sees me. I start to look at the places that are brokenhearted. And my heart no longer goes, I feel powerless to bring a solution here. My heart goes, I carry Christ. He was the most compassionate. God is the most loving. He is the most kind. He is the most strong and mighty, and I walk into the situation and I've got to just detangle myself from a bit of me to say, that heart needs to be healed. I carry a mandate to liberate, to set free, to recover, help those who are blind recover their sight. I want them to see this world the way I see it. It's colorful, it's joyful, it's exciting, it's amazing. Proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. But we see this message of the kingdom going out through Jesus. It says that he taught in synagogues, news of him spread throughout. He goes to a city called Capernaum, and it says they were astonished at his teaching and his word with authority. It says they were all amazed, verse 36, and spoke among themselves, saying, what a great word this is, for with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. He goes on and he goes to Simon's wife's house, and the mother is sick, and he heals her immediately. She gets up and she gives him glory. We see all of these things happening all throughout the cities, except for one city. It's the most tragic scripture in the whole Bible, I think, in my opinion. If you read through the Gospels, you read through even the whole of the New Testament, you see this one city that for some reason Jesus could not perform one miracle. He could not see the kingdom advance. He could not see the blind recover their sight. He could not see the poor come into a place of good news. He could not see those who were captive to all sorts of lies and torments and things come into liberty. There was one city that it couldn't happen. Capernaum, they were amazed. They were open hearts. They were like, wow, this is a great word. This is incredible. This guy moves in authority and power. The kingdom's advancing. Things are changing. We are so amazed. We're astonished at his teaching. There was this awe about who Christ was and the work of Jesus in this city. But it came to Nazareth, the place that Jesus was born in, or the place that Jesus grew up in. And something was different about the atmosphere in this town. There were a whole lot of people, I think, just like there were in the Mark scripture, gathering around, trying to refute who Jesus was, trying to say, this can't be, this can't happen. This is impossible. And how many of our cities are like that these days? Would we say Howick in the Midlands is like that? I would hope not, because we're there. But if we, to be honest with ourselves, we've got to soberly assess our hearts in this area. Because let's read it together. Jesus began to stand up in the midst of the synagogue, verse 21, chapter 4. Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceed out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? Can you Can you just imagine for a minute this moment? Jesus, the Messiah, the one they've been waiting for, the one who carries the key to their life, carries the key to every promise being fulfilled. All the things they've ever been taught, all the things, it's like wedding as a child for Christmas. It was the culmination day of all sorts of joy. Remember that moment? It's like you're waiting. This is the moment. And all of a sudden, when they get handed the gift, when they get handed the great opportunity that's before them, they choose to reject it. It's just like we heard in the prayer meeting this morning about the Samaritan woman. Jesus rocks up and says, "Give me water." And she says, "If you knew I was a Samaritan, you would not ask me that." He turned around and said, "If you knew who I was, you would ask me for far more than water. Because I can give you living water. I can see something of the thirst and the things in your heart being quenched in my presence right now." You see, sometimes we just like the Samaritan woman. We just like the Nazareth people. When we look at Christ in our midst, we stand here worshiping, but we don't truly, truly believe that He is who He says He is. We don't truly, truly honor the work of Christ in our lives like we do when we're supposed to break bread. We don't truly come into a place where we honor and value and highly regard and highly esteem, that sometimes we're so casual in our approach to Jesus that we discredit the very power He wants to release in our lives. You see, I love the denominational church because I think they've got one thing right that I think we need to learn from, is that they have an ability to highly honor and value the work of God and the workers of God. They have an ability to look and esteem highly and bring honor to the work that God is doing. Sometimes our charismania makes us very, very, very familiar. And God's called us. The veil has been torn. We've got to come in close. We've got to, all that. God wants connection, but not connection at the expense of familiarity. He still wants to be highly regarded. He wants to be highly esteemed. He wants to be worshipped above all. And that's the posture of the heart that this city did not have. Why? Because Jesus was being hosted in their midst, but they could not discern God correctly. I want to propose this to us, that if we're going to walk into a season of the kingdom mandate upon our lives, of seeing good news come to the poor, seeing blind eyes open, seeing those in captivity come into liberty, we have got to learn to honor God and honor the vessels that God uses in our lives. We've got to come into a place where we are not tripping up over our humanity, but we are honoring the God factor inside of each other. You know, because sometimes, and the testimony that you should receive this week was about a guy who had esophagus cancer who listened to it. How powerful is that? I'm going to tell you, you can go and read it. It's on your email. If you don't have those emails, please tell the info desk, get them, because for 30 days, the rest of this month, we are sending good news. We are surrounding ourselves with what God is doing, what God is saying, and stories of God doing miracles, and they're possible, and kingdom coming. Someone's got to say amen to that. Please, don't just control alt delete. Read them. Listen to them. They're all video. Just listen. Let your heart be open. Just honor what God is doing. But in that place, says he, an unbeliever's son, called him to come visit his church, the healing rooms, and he walked in, and he had esophagus cancer. And as he walked in, they assigned him the person that was going to pray for him. It was a little child. And immediately he said, "Oh no, I've come all of this way, I've paid all this money, I'm desperate for this healing, I need this, my life depends on this, and you give me a child? How on earth am I going to see God come through in this place?" And in that space, he just surrenders and said, "God, you can do this anyway." How many of us are like that? You know, I need prayer. You look with one eye open, like who's praying for us, whether we're going to encounter God or not. We do it. Why? Because we don't understand how God works. We don't understand what honor looks like. And so in that space, kid prays for him, he hits the floor. He's out for about 40 minutes. He wakes up, he goes to his oncologist. As they are scanning him through his esophagus, there's incredible light on the scan over the area that he has the two tumors in. They do another scan, goes to oncologist, and the results are that one of the tumors completely disappears. The other tumor has moved from malignant to benign, I think that's the right word, And it can stay there because it's got no purpose. And the oncologist is weeping as she's telling the results to this guy. And obviously he gets saved and commits his heart to Jesus. But it was a little child who God used. Why? Because God wants to confound the wise. God wants to bring glory to himself through the weak, the insignificance. And sometimes in our earthly understanding, we trip up over this. We like look at the vessel and we go, nah, God can't use that. No, God can't use that. The Nazareth church, the Nazareth city did exactly the same thing. God can't be in our midst right now. Why? Because I've seen this guy grow up in my neighborhood. I've seen his humanity. I've seen the fact that, you know, like my perception of who God is and what I've seen, I can't quite connect those two things up. Friends, how many of our lives are like that? We look from earthly perspectives, we look from our humanity perspective, and we look at what God is doing, and we put our lens of humanity on that and go, well, God can't. We take our bad experiences, we take our doubts, we take our flesh, we take our emotions, we take our discouragements, we take our fears, and what do? We use those as the lens, just like the city was doing, to say, nah, God can't. No, God's not able. No, how can this be God? And we forget about honoring who God is. You see, the only way we're going to move into a sustained culture of the supernatural, a sustained culture of the kingdom of heaven on earth, is if we choose to change the lens. And honor does that. Honor means when I interact with you, I see Jesus inside of you. I don't see humanity entirely. I can receive from you. Why? Because I recognize the value of God inside of you, the resurrection power you carry. It's the same thing with God. I recognize who he is. I don't recognize my own lack in my relationship with him. I don't recognize my questions about him more than I do recognizing who he truly is. I don't put my stuff onto him and say, that's who you are. I choose to say, I know who you are. Let who you are define my stuff. You with me? Because we've all got stuff. We've all got areas we feel weak in. We've all got areas we've made mistakes. We've got areas of lack. We've got areas of disappointments. Can I propose to you, and I think this is so true for all of us sitting here, if we don't allow who God is to frame our very existence, we will frame it ourselves and it will be incomplete. It will be insufficient and it will cause us to step into unbelief. Because at the source of unbelief, you ready for this? Is a wrong view of God. So, I'm discerning him incorrectly. And it's based on my lens, my fear, my anxiety, my hopelessness, my insufficiency, my bank balance. I'm discerning the Almighty according to an earthly reality. I'm defining God according to humanity, not according to glory. I'm putting earth lenses on. I'm not putting heaven lenses on. That's why identity is so important. Because if you don't have a Christ-like identity, you'll be looking from the wrong vantage point. You'll be, woe is me, I'm nothing, I'm a worm, I just look, but there's Almighty God, and I'm powerless, and you're powerful, there's this big disconnection. No, friends. I'm positioned in Christ, seated with him in heavenly places. Therefore, eyeball to eyeball, I get to be part of Trinitarian intimacy. I get to sense and feel and hear the words going on in heaven, the agenda that God has. I get to see him, his radiance, his glory, and all those other things. And that defines this realm, not the other way around, friends. It's so simple, yet we fall prey to dishonor in God and in each other all the time. Because we trip over areas that we have the wrong lenses in. Religion has conditioned us to see each other according to our behavior, not according to our Christ-likeness. Religion has also taught us that God can only do what I can do. Why? Because my works dictate God. And unfortunately, we fall into the trap. That's why when I love going to hospitals, please come. Because in that moment, no religion can heal a person. No sense of bravado. I can preach and be all man, and I'm very charismatic and all those type of things, and you can be fooled. But get into a hospital, I'm telling you right now, you need the power of God. Otherwise, guess what happens? I leave there and the kingdom mission hasn't been accomplished. I haven't seen good news come to the poor heart yet. I haven't seen blind eyes open. I haven't seen areas where this person is veiled by torment and guilt and condemnation come into glorious liberty and freedom. I haven't seen the oppression that was in the room because sickness and disease creates oppression, liberated by joy and freedom and life. Why? Because I know the standard is Jesus. Wherever he went, something happened. Friends, we have got to move from this place of in one word saying we bear witness to him. Wow, he's so amazing. We sing the songs. And the very next thing is saying, well, isn't that Joseph's son? Isn't he just the Jesus that my mom didn't get healed from? My brother didn't get free from his drug addiction. I don't think he really works anymore. But I bear witness to him. Wow, he's gracious, he's good, he's amazing. And we sing the songs and we do the things and we come to church. But the very next day we look and go, but this is just human. We downgrade God to the level of our humanity, the level of our experience, instead of exalting ourselves into the place where we are one with Christ, seated with him in heavenly places. May I end there.